So here, in this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is basically speaking about Hiranyakashipu, whose address is the king of demons. And in the purport, Prabhupada saying is that Hiranyakashipu is very intelligently describing the position of the soul and the body. And this he is actually giving knowledge to his kinsmen to pacify them, because they are lamenting for the departure of Hiranyaksha. And we can see that from the knowledge which Hiranyakashipu has, it's not just ordinary knowledge. It's pretty very realized knowledge about the body and the soul, which is the whole conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. And here, he's speaking about such knowledge to his family members and explaining to them that you should not lament for this body, which is temporary. The soul never dies. On the same side, he himself is fearful of death. As we see in the Srimad Bhagavatam describes that how Hiranyakashipu performed severe austerities. And his only goal to perform the severe austerities was to become immortal, freed from death. But here that same Hiranyakashipu is preaching to everyone else that the soul is eternal, body is temporary, and at some time the body has to be given up, and the soul moves on and doesn't die and goes on to the next journey where he gets another body. And Hiranyakashipu is trying to become immortal in the same body. So this describes that when intelligence is stolen, although you know the knowledge, but you cannot appreciate that knowledge because there is that fear factor that you're going to lose this body. So Hiranyakashipu was thinking that I will perform these severe austerities and invoke the mercy of Brahma, that he will bless me. And by his blessings, I will cover up practically every angle which is the cause of death. Now, in the previous verses we see this is described that the demigods are very happy because they are surrendered to the Supreme Lord. And Hiranyakashipu is saying that because they are so nicely situated and all the wonderful requirement of existence is given to them by the mercy of Lord Vishnu, I will kill that Vishnu, which is the cause of their happiness. So again, we see that he understands this, the Supreme Lord Vishnu is the supreme provider of all happiness and everything required. But then he goes to Lord Brahma to pray to him to try and become immortal. Now we know from the understanding of Bhagavatam that Lord Brahma also cannot give you immortality because he himself has to give up his body at some stage. So if anybody asks a boon that please make me immortal, then Brahma says, how can I make you immortal when I myself is mortal? So Hiranyakashipu, although knowing all his knowledge, he is completely bewildered when it comes to himself. So our position is sometimes like that, that when we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we read Bhagavad Gita, and we hear about spiritual knowledge, then we are very expert at preaching. And we preach to others that you are not this body, get off the bodily platform, you know, your real position is at the Lord's feet of the Supreme Lord, you know, you are in complete maya, surrender. So, and then we quote all scriptural references and direct that person that, look, this is the real knowledge, this is where your real position is. And we try to convince him to surrender to the Supreme Lord. But when it comes to surrendering ourselves, it's a whole different ball game. Because one who is fully surrendered to the Supreme Lord, the symptoms are very clearly mentioned in the scriptures, that he doesn't think about anything else but the Supreme Lord. He eats Krishna, he dreams Krishna, he eats Krishna, he sleeps Krishna, he's Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Every time he's just thinking about Krishna, 24 hours a day. And that is one who is fully surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord. And the scriptures is explaining that one who has fully surrendered to the Supreme Lord's lotus feet, his only desire is to how I can please the Supreme Lord. He doesn't think about his own condition or own his situation. He's only thinking how best I can please the Supreme Lord. So when we look at ourselves and have a little introspection of our own position, I would say almost all of us would miserably fail in that test. So we should not be under illusion that we have become devotees of the Lord. So now that we are practicing Krishna consciousness, we have surpassed that position of being under illusion and thinking we are now perfectly situated. The only time we are perfectly situated is that when we have fully surrendered to the Lord and then act on that understanding. Every action you perform must be for the pleasure of the Lord. If we analyze again ourselves, in any given 24 hours, how many times have you actually thought of the Lord or thought of pleasing the Lord or perform some action which is going to be very pleasing to the Lord? We'll find that it's not full 24 hours, maybe an hour, maybe a couple of hours. Even our meditation of the Lord, when we are chanting japa, generally about 2 hours, even within that 2 hours also, we cannot think of the Lord. Although we chant the holy names of the Lord, but it somehow becomes pretty much mechanical chanting. It is not relishing the holy names. I have mentioned this many times that, when we are chanting, in the beginning when we are very new to chanting, we are very conscious and aware. And we sit down, we try to hear every word, the full mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And we are very, very much conscious. But as time progresses, then we think now we have surpassed everything and now I've become on a transcendental platform, I'm a devotee now, I'm initiated now, I'm a Brahmin now, and I've now advanced, I know, 20,000 slokas, and I can read the scriptures inside out. I can speak very fluent philosophy. But then when you're actually seeing that person's personal meditation and chanting the holy names, you'll understand how much love and affection that person has for the holy name of the Lord. And this is not a criticism to anyone, but I think it is more to awaken us to our own position, that we should be very careful of not being in the trap of thinking that, oh, now I've surpassed, I've been a devotee of so many years, I'm chanting my holy names and I'm making progress in Krishna consciousness. Because when we see, and many times actually I walk into the temple room, around 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, some devotees are sitting there, they're chanting their rounds. And then I'm standing in front of the deities and trying to offer some of my personal prayers to get help and protection from the Lord in my devotional life. And then you hear the murmuring in the background, and you can't help it to hear, because eyes are such that if you don't want to see something, you close your eyes and that's it. You don't see, you don't want to see. But the ears you cannot close, so the sound vibration is going to come. And you find in the background the chanting is going on. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Krishna, Ram 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 Ram, Hare Hare Hare, Hare Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Ram Ram, Krishna Krishna Ram Ram Ram. And then you try to, that's not the full mantra, is it? It's what, too many Ramas and Krishnas here and there, But the person is so engrossed in chanting that they don't realize that they're not chanting the full mantra, because it becomes mechanical. So one has to be very careful in his own practice that we very carefully hear the holy name of the Lord for our own personal purification. And as we do that, and we try and make extra endeavor to hear the holy name, the purification will take place and the attachment to hearing the holy names will come. And then you will be eager to chant the holy names of the Lord. And when you have got the highest thing, and it's explained that when you have the higher test, all your desire for lower taste disappears. So the whole conclusion of the scriptures, at least for this particular age, Kali Yuga, the holy name is the highest gift one can get. Because everything concludes in the holy name of the Lord. So once you are granted that holy name, then what more do you want? But then sometimes, you know, we stick our hand in the japa mala and going, Hare Krishna, 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 and then look at, you know, how far I am to ending that round, so that, you know, you look at your watch, and because you got something else more precious to do, you know. So you're thinking that whatever you have to do is more precious than chanting the holy names. But unfortunately, we don't have an understanding that this chanting of the holy names is so precious and a rare gift. It has been granted to us that we take it as very lightly, you know. You know, it's just like in the material world, if someone comes and gives you a free gift, you'll accept it. It's a nice gift and appreciate it, but you will not have the value for it. But the same thing you have to go and purchase in the marketplace with your hard-earned money, then you know you have a lot of value for it. You respect and have great care for that particular item because, you know, you have paid it with your blood and sweat. So just like that, you know, we are given these holy names very freely and liberally by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And because it's been given so freely, we think that it is not the greatest gift. Sometimes you see devotees, when they are given the holy names of the Lord, you know, they appreciate it fine. But then, you know, when they come to Krishna consciousness, after a while, they're practicing Krishna consciousness. Then as they're developing in spiritual life, they're so eager to get the Brahmin initiation. Because now Brahmin initiation is not just given like this. You know, you have to work very hard, you know, to perform your sadhana, you have personal purification, and you have to have the aptitude of some Brahminical qualities, and the devotees under whom you're working would observe you and then make the markings of you. Then eventually they'll say, okay, this person seems quite ready for having a Brahmin initiation. And it's recommended to the respective spiritual masters that this person is now ready for Brahmin initiation. So then you receive your Gayatri Mantra, and you think Gayatri Mantra is sacred. So you think it's more important, you know, and you have more value for that than you would have for the holy names of the Lord. You know? And also, like even the Brahmins, in the beginning when they get Brahminical initiation, they are very particular about the timing. Oh, 6 o'clock, Gayatri Mantra, you know. 12 noon, Gayatri Mantra, you know. Sunset, you know, Gayatri Mantra. They're very, very focused. After a while, you know, it becomes, again, you know, very loose. This shows that, you know, it is not the demoniac people or the demoniac persons who are all going to be attacked by Maya. We are all under the same situation. Because as long as we are in this material world, we possess this material body, we will be under the influence of the material modes, whether it's ignorance, passion, or goodness. It will affect us, no matter how hard we try. But the process of Krishna consciousness is such that it is showing us how to always remain in mode of goodness. Because basically, in order to execute spiritual life, you must at least be in mode of goodness. Because only in mode of goodness can you think about the Supreme Lord and appreciate the Supreme Lord. In the mode of passion, it is very unlikely because you'll be running around here, there, and everywhere, thinking everything else is greater than the Lord Himself. Because you think that all the services which you may do is higher than the Lord Himself. But then we don't realize that whatever services we are doing, it is simply for the pleasure of the Lord. Service in itself is not a great, but the mood of the service which we do and the offering which we do through that service is for the pleasure of the Lord. If you're passionate running around here and there everywhere thinking I'm doing such great things, but really you're not actually making the offering to the Lord, then the Lord is not interested. Because we read in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says very clearly that whatever you do whatever activities you perform, whatever tapasya you perform, whatever charity you do, anything you do, if it doesn't have the proper mood of devotion, then it's of no value. A guy can come in here and give you a check of 10 million pounds. Krishna says he doesn't care. Although the devotees say, wow, 10 million pounds is a lot of money. You know, the next 5 years quota is collected within a few moments of a $10 million check. But is Krishna interested in $10 million? 10 million pounds? 10 million gold coins? No. He is interested in your devotion. So if you have the devotion, and if you only put a penny in front of the Lord, but that gesture of giving a penny is full of devotion, it is worth far greater than £1 million. So whenever we do these things, it has to be done in the right way. So coming back to the gift which is granted to us, we have to make sure that we don't lose that gift and actually appreciate it and relish it. Then our devotional life will increase more and more, and you will actually feel the spiritual bliss in Krishna consciousness. You know, the famous motto of Krishna consciousness movement is chant Hare Krishna and be happy. You know, that's the greatest advertising we can do, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. So when it comes to ourselves, after practicing Krishna consciousness such a long period of time and engaging in service, engaging in chanting the holy names, performing sadhana program, attending all the artis and doing everything. But then you look at your own self, you don't find happiness. You find flickering happiness here and there, but you're not happy all the time. You're miserable. So why are you miserable? And this miserable situation is there because we are actually under the influence of mode of ignorance and mode of passion. And because of this ignorance and passion, we can't actually feel happy because we are not connected to the Supreme Lord. The only way you can connect to the Supreme Lord is minimum requirement is that you have to come to goodness. Goodness is must qualification. And that is the beginning. It is not that the end, that you have come to a goodness, a mode of goodness level, that is the end of it. No. You have to surpass even mode of goodness and come to pure mode of goodness. It's the Vishuddha Sattva platform. And from Vishuddha Sattva platform, you have to go next level up and transcend that. Because you have to even go beyond the material modes. Because even Vishuddha Sattva is a pure mode of goodness, is still a material condition. It is not a spiritual condition. But when you transcend that, then you become freed from material bondage. And at that point, only thing you see is Krishna. And you see Krishna in everything and everywhere. And this is like I'm saying, you know, that we become expert preachers and we preach that, you know, Krishna is everywhere, Krishna is in everything you see, you know, you should try and see Krishna everywhere. But do we see Krishna everywhere within this knowledge? Just like Hiranyakashipu has that knowledge that the soul doesn't die. And he's preaching to his kinsmen that don't lament for this. But he himself is fearful of death. So like that, we are also privy to the knowledge. So Bhagavad Gita says, you know, Krishna says, I'm the test of water. So how many times do you really actually appreciate that when you're thirsty and take a glass of water, saying, wow, this is Krishna. Never even crossed the mind, you know, I'm thirsty, give me a glass of water. That's all I want, a water to quench my thirst. And sometimes you're particularly fussy about it, maybe not in this country, maybe in India, that you want chilled water because the temperature outside is 35, 40 degrees. But you don't say chilled water is Krishna, you know. Never think of Krishna. You know? So it's like, you know, in the smell of the earth, it says, I'm that smell in the earth. So, you know, we go outside, you know, we smell the earth. Do we really think this is Krishna? In other words, everything around us, the creation itself, does anything actually remind you of Krishna? Only sometimes you make a sort of conscious effort. Wow, these flowers are very beautiful. You know? And then even then, you see the beauty of flower on a material context, not as Krishna. So someone who is, you know, on the transcendental platform, he doesn't see anything separate from Krishna. He appreciates everything as Krishna's energy in these different aspects. So in our practice of Krishna consciousness, we have to see, are we coming to that platform? If we are not, then there is something wrong in our execution of the process of Krishna consciousness. You know, even because we see sometimes, you know, the longevity in the practice of Krishna consciousness is not necessarily a symptom that you have reached the highest level advancement. You know, we see that sometimes people who have been practicing Krishna consciousness for almost 30, 40 years, they're having difficulty. So why are you having difficulty? If you are rightly situated in a proper platform of Krishna consciousness, there should be no difficulty of any sort. But there is difficulty. That is because we haven't risen to the platform of Krishna consciousness. But we are under illusion that we think that longevity of practicing of Krishna consciousness means that you're automatically making advancement. It's not like going to school. That as soon as you go to school, you know, you are in the primary school, the first year is finished, and they set up some kind of exams, whether you pass, you don't pass, doesn't matter, they push you into the next level, and the next year you start the next class, and the next class, and the next class. Whether you understand the knowledge, you don't understand knowledge, you pass, don't pass, doesn't matter, they just keep promoting you, to the point you come to the level of GCSEs. At that point, they say, okay, give you exams, and then if you get GCSE passes, then you go to further education. Otherwise, there's a scrap heap. You know, you go on to the marketplace of laborers and trying to get yourself a job. It doesn't need any qualification. So that's what happens in the spiritual life. It's not like that, you know, every year you progress, that you're going to get 1 year, next stage, next stage, next stage. So from the very beginning, as you enter the process of Krishna consciousness, you put on test. If you pass, you go to the next stage of spiritual purification and advancement. Otherwise, you remain in the same spot. 50 years down the road, you're still in the same spot. You've aged 50 years. The body is out of shape. The mind is almost out of shape because it hasn't been properly controlled. But the illusion thinking, oh, I'm a senior person now. You know, I'm now worthy of honor, respect, worship. And we look forward to that, you know, oh, I'll be, you know, wherever I go, I'll be given a nice flower garland and people will give me a place to sit and they'll worship me and honor me and bow down to me. And we're thinking, I'm advanced. But that is not advancement. That is actually the greatest illusion, because Prabhupada is saying that the last snare of Maya which captures you is pratistha. That pratistha captures you so badly that you think, I want worship, adoration, distinction, honor. And you cannot give that up. But for a genuine person who is endeavoring for spiritual life, the more he makes advancement in his spiritual life, the more and more he comes to realization that I am simply an insignificant entity. I have no value. If at all there is any value to me, that is because I'm attached to the supreme value, which is the supreme Lord. You know, like this flower garland, you make a nice, beautiful flower garland, the most exotic flowers, and the fragrance and everything, and you hang it on a mannequin. It's of no value. Some people may appreciate it. It is of no value. But that same garland, which is made with a lot of love and affection and devotion, and he offered it to the Lord, and the Lord is wearing that garland, that garland has some value. You know, it's like, you know, if I take a garland from a mannequin in a supermarket and offer it to you and say, hey Prabhu, you know, this is a maha from the mannequin, you know. Will you have that kind of affection for it? No. But when the pujari says this is the deity's maha, and that garland has some value for you. You know, it's like, you know, recently when we had Gaur Purnima festival, and we were making Abhishek time, putting fruit garlands on the deities, and after the garlands have been offered to the deities, everybody in the audience who is eager to receive it. And I can go in the kitchen and bring a crate full of grapes and say, here, you know, enjoy. You won't have the same, you know, reverence for that, because it is not connected with the Supreme. As soon as it is connected with the Supreme, it has some value. So similarly, this living entity, when he's making advancement, then he feels more and more what his real position is. He's a very insignificant little spark. And if you really look at yourself, you know, on a clear night, you look at the sky, and the sky is just going on and on and on, and there's billions and billions and billions of stars flickering there. And these stars may seem very tiny to us because of distance, but they are far greater than the size of Earth. Scriptures explains that on every planet there are millions and billions of living entities living. So if you compare yourself in relation to that, how important are you? We are even smaller than a seed of mustard on this planet Earth. So what is our value? In fact, this planet Earth is considered like a mustard seed in relationship to the vast cosmos. And on that little mustard seed, you are sitting there along with another 6 billion living persons. What is your importance? But I am a great person. I am the master of my domain. Even though, as a devotee, he's be thinking, oh, you know, I'm a president of the temple. I'm a temple commander. You know, I'm a manager of this department. I'm this, that, and other, you know. And so your temple authorities come and says, Prabhu, you know, we see you're doing a nice service. We're going to put you in charge of these three devotees. And he says, wow, I'm in charge of these three devotees. You know, you're thinking, oh, now I've become a minor Ishwara here, you know. So this is the illusion. There's like Hiranyakashipu, who's giving this wonderful knowledge to his kinsmen and actually enlivening them and enlightening them of the real position of the soul and the body. Himself is under illusion. So we also become like Hiranyakashipu, completely illusioned. Because sometimes when you think, demons means that they have demoniac qualities and they have no knowledge. But here he's saying that Hiranyakashipu, although he's the king of demons, but he's highly knowledged. So like that, we are also highly knowledged. But only thing is that instead of Hiranyakashipu thinking he is the king of the demons, we are thinking, you know, I'm the king of devotees. You know, I'm a devotee. And I'm a, you know, little Ishwara in my little domain. And then what happens? We lose the perspective of what we are here for. We are here for simply to serve Krishna and his devotees. That is our business. And his devotees means who? Anybody who comes to the Lord is his devotee. Anybody who steps into the grounds of the manor is a devotee, because the only reason he has come to the manor is to see the Supreme Lord who resides here. And what is his business to come here? But we see ourselves differently. We see ourselves as devotees, and that means that we should be honored by everyone. So when all these guests come here, they should respect us. Because we are devotees. But that is a big illusion. Because if we really understand our position is that by the mercy of the spiritual master, he is allowing us to be a servant of the Supreme Lord. And what is the duty of the servant? To serve. The very word servant means to serve. And to serve who? To serve those who have come to have audience with the Supreme Lord. It is on a larger scale. And on a sort of personal scale, on an inner level, as a devotees, our duty should be how I can serve the devotees. Not expect to be served, but to serve. And that is the real mood of understanding our position as insignificant. Because more and more you understand you're insignificant, then you see everybody else far greater than you and worthy of honor and respect. Then we can advance in Krishna consciousness. Just like, you know, in the Sikshastakam prayers, he's saying, you know, Trinadapi Sunichena, Tarorapi Sunichena, Amani Namani Dena, Kirtanya Sadahari. So then we say, oh, one must be tolerant. Okay, understand that is okay. This is a good thing. One must be very tolerant. One must be very humble. Okay, humble is okay. One must be devoid of all sense of false prestige. Yes, I don't want any false prestige. But when we forget the next stage where Mahaprabhu is saying, one must be ready to offer all respect unto others. And then in such a state of mind, one can chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. So we're practicing humility, we're practicing tolerance, we're trying to be like humble, you know, and say, okay, you know, I'm free from any false prestige. I'm not something great. I'm, you know, simple in our gestures, in our actions. But then when it comes to giving respect unto all others, we're failing miserably. Because what does it mean? All others means animate and inanimate objects. As Isopanishad explains. If you read the Isopanishad mantras, it's very nice to explain that. That one who understands the Supreme Lord, he will always be respectful to animate and inanimate objects. So even like walking on the floor, they should be respectful because it's an inanimate object related to the Supreme. You know, living entities and non-living entities. But how much conscious are we to offer respect onto non-living entities or other entities who are not in the sort of category that they are devotees? Even the devotees, we are like choosy to say who is worthy of my respect. So this Prabhu, oh Prabhu, please accept my obeisances, you know. And you fall down to the ground and you say your vanchakalpas, and then other Prabhu is coming. Oh. But he may be a greater devotee than the one who just paid respect to. Just because your vision is faulty, you can't see his greatness, then you are coming in offense. So we have to understand that when he says we have to be respectful unto all others, means that practice should come. And that only comes when we understand that we are very, very, very insignificant in relation to others. Everybody else is greater than me. I am the most fallen. Srila Prabhupada, one time, you know, he was sitting on his Vyasasana, he folded his hands. A little tear drop came out of his eyes. And with a genuine feeling in his heart, he said, I am so thankful to you all that you are allowing me to serve you. Now, the Acharya, the pure devotee of the Lord, is thanking his disciples for allowing him to serve the disciples. Now, Prabhupada wasn't, you know, in one sense, of course, he served prasadam and everything, menial service to the devotees in early days. But when sitting on Vyasasana, he was doing the greatest service to the devotees, enlightening them in the knowledge and subject matter of Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada was thinking, I am giving you this knowledge. Therefore, I am something. He's saying, I am so grateful that you are allowing me to do this service. Such great understanding of a pure devotee. So, do we feel that when we are preaching to someone? We don't have that because we are feeling, I am now qualified preacher. I am delivering everyone with my knowledge. But you have no knowledge, my friend. You know, your knowledge is an illusion. You should be thinking, I am so fortunate that Krishna is allowing me to speak some words which will affect another person's life, and that person will now take to Krishna consciousness. And I am in a very, very fortunate position that Krishna is using me as an instrument to his preaching. Because actually it's Krishna who is preaching, not us. We are simply instruments. But because we think, oh, I have done so great, and you know, I met 5 devotees in the last 5 years, so you know, I'm great, I delivered 5 people from the material suffering, you know. Such illusion. We can deliver no one. We can only be but an instrument in the hands of the Lord to assist him in his mission. And if you are fortunate enough, he will actually use us for his mission. Otherwise, he will just discard us in a scrap heap because he is not dependent on you or I. He has millions and millions of living entities who are eager to serve him. You know, when we sing the Brahma Samhita prayers, you know, Chintamani, Pukarasadma Sukalpariksh, Laksha, Vitesudavira, Pipale. Hundreds and thousands of Lakshmis, not just living entities now. We're talking about hundreds and thousands of Lakshmis who are serving the Supreme Lord. You think Krishna is going to turn around saying, well, you know, Lakshmis are fine, but I want an ordinary living entity to come and serve me. So he's not short of one or two servers. He's millions and millions of Lakshmis, whose devis are serving him. So what is our service compared to these great personalities who are serving the Lord? Insignificant. But the Lord is so kind that even an insignificant living entity makes a small gesture of offering with devotion. He's eager to accept that. He'll readily accept that. And he'll free you. So we see, in the story of Gajendra Moksha, he picks up a lotus flower and just offers it to the Lord. And Lord was so pleased by this gesture that he frees him from the clutches of the crocodile's mouth and delivers him. And it's an elephant. He's just making gesture offering. So like that, we have to understand that our true position is very insignificant. And we should not become under illusion thinking we are something. Especially like here, in this particular section, where Hiranyakashipu is giving very, very enlightened knowledge himself, but he's not practicing himself. He's fearful of death. That's why he's performing tapasya and trying to make a conditioning with Lord Brahma that, block here, block here, block here, so I can't die in the day, can't die in night, not inside, outside, on the land, in the air, by weapons, by human beings, by demigods. He's making all these conditions saying, oh, now with my supreme intelligence, I've covered every single nook and corner. Nobody can enter. So I'm now protected. But he doesn't understand. The Lord is far superior in his intelligence, that even he can trick you within all these conditions. He can still make sure that you will be annihilated. So on that understanding, when we read Srimad Bhagavatam, it is not just a recitation of some incidents which are taken in the past. We have to see how it can relate to us in our present day with us in our execution of Krishna consciousness and make advancement so that we do not become illusioned and we actually are properly situated at the lotus feet of the Lord and fully engaged in His service. So the idea of practicing and reading Srimad Bhagavatam is to have purification. And reading Bhagavatam itself is so powerful. The simply reading Bhagavatam, it purifies the heart. Because reading Bhagavatam is also an act of devotion. And that means that we have to regularly do Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Not only attending Bhagavatam class, but you should develop taste and relish the reading of Bhagavatam every day. Every free moment you have, you should pick up Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita and read. Or you can, chant your japa. Even if you finish your 16 rounds, still you have to think, there's no harm in chanting more. Because even the 16th round is not like the maximum you have to chant. Prabhupada says it's a minimum requirement. So we should not think, I finished my 16 rounds, so I've done my deed for the day. No, you have done your minimum requirement. But you have other time, then what are you going to do with that time? You can do two things. Either you can waste that time in frivolous activities, or you can engage in the Lord's service. Now if you have developed taste for Krishna consciousness, then you'll be eager to engage that time in the service of the Lord. Not in the mood that, I've done my 8-hour stint today, so I've done my bit. 8-hour service is done. This is not a 9-to-5 job, Krishna consciousness practice is 24/7. You have to be 24 hours a day engaged in the service of the Lord. It is not some kind of an employment situation where, you get something in return for 8 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours service, whatever deal you have with your individual departments. That is just to facilitate your basic requirements. But you have to go beyond that as a devotee. It is a 24/7 affair to engage in Krishna service. And who better than to take this example from Srila Prabhupada? Prabhupada never took time off from anything. If you read Prabhupada's pastimes or speak to devotees who are associated with Prabhupada during his presence, you will see every single day, every single second, Prabhupada's activity was what? Was fully engaged in the service of the Lord. And why he was doing that? To show us by example that this is what it entails to be a devotee of the Lord, to be fully engaged in the service of the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no holidays, no private time. You know, I say, well, you know, I need my private space. No room for private space here, you know, 24/7, you know, service. You see, you know, Hanuman, you take another example. Hanuman, you know, is known as the greatest servant of the Lord. From the very moment Ramchandra opens his eyes in the morning, Hanuman is right there with his folded arm and ready to serve him. And he's serving Lord Ramachandra all through the day. And then in the evening when Ramchandra goes to sleep, and he makes sure that now Ramchandra is very comfortably, you know, in his slumbering bed, he goes onto the roof of the palace with his mask and he's sitting there with vigilance to see that no demons or anybody would come and disturb the sleep of the Lord. So it's 24/7, he's there. He doesn't, well, you know, Ram's taking rest. Oh, well, let me go and take a nap, you know. He's like, you know, in the evening when you put the Lord to the rest, you know, 9:30, curtains closed, deities are put to rest. Now I can go inside and take rest. Of course, we have to, because we are not Hanuman, you know, our bodies are not capable of that. But if you transcend the material situation, then even this body can become like that. But it will take a long, long, long time before we come to that level of Hanuman. But nonetheless, at least we can aspire to be like him, not to imitate him, or aspire to take our practice of Krishna consciousness from Srila Prabhupada and see how Prabhupada every moment he was either preaching, was translating, was chanting japa, he was making arrangements to preach and to engage everyone. So in our own practice of Krishna consciousness, we should see that every free moment we have, we should be fully utilizing that for the service of the Lord and not, you know, waste it in some frivolous activity. Because time is very short and you never know, Mr. Death can knock on your door any second. And when you say, time's up. And if you've done your deed, it's done and you go back to the spiritual world, or else you come back to the material world. And you come back to the material world, you go to start all over again. And who knows, you get favorable situation or not. There's no guarantee. So we should not take a chance and be very serious in our execution of Krishna consciousness. And by becoming serious in our own practice, then we can encourage others also. Because you can only give others what you have. You cannot give anything more than what you have. So if you have only so much devotion in your heart and so much spiritual advancement in you, that is all you can give to the other person. And no more. So we should be eager that we want to give more and more. And more eagerness we have to give more and more, and the mercy of the Lord will be more and more showered upon you. So that you are not at a loss. The more you give, the more you get. The more you get, the more you can give. And it just increases more and more to the point where you are fully absorbed in the activity of Krishna consciousness, that you have no time for anything. But we have time for so many things other than Krishna. You know, we make our time such a way, okay, chanting 2 hours, this, that, 1 hour, this, 1 hour, this, 4 hours, this, 5 hours, and they split. And then it's, wow, now I got 6 hours spare. So then what do you do with that 6 hours spare? We just, let it go. And then we don't develop taste for the service of the Lord. So we should not become like Hiranyakashipu, that he's expertly preaching, but then himself is not practicing. Because as a preacher of this society, we should be preaching what we are practicing. So exactly, if you're not practicing, then you can't preach what you're practicing, can you? So take this lesson from this particular section of Bhagavatam and become very, very serious in our endeavors of Krishna consciousness. And very soon we find that we will develop that taste and eagerness to hear the holy names and serve the devotees. So we'll stop here. If anybody has any comments, Any questions? Couple of minutes.